who would speak to us now of Jesus, your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Karen Burnett Hall, one of the veritable posse of retired clergy who have been attracted to live in this beautiful city. And it's my privilege to help out here and there. And I'm Karen, and it's September. How the year is marching on. And the gospel readings have returned this September time to Mark, which has been the main source of our gospel readings for this year in the church's calendar. It's often said that Mark has a snappy journalistic style. And journalists and the news media in general often refer to the month of August as the silly season, because they don't seem to go out of their way to look for major stories in their main holiday. Maybe that's why, slightly tongue-in-cheek, the compilers of the lectionary readings for the church's calendar thought we ought to have something more meaty in August. And so we have had readings from John 6, the bread of life, broken up into manageable portions. You'd not be alone, though, if you found that that particular chapter, John chapter 6, was profound or dense or heavy going. Those are words that others have chosen to describe that wonderful chapter. So we're back to reading from Mark for almost all the Sundays between now and Advent. And Mark supposedly is much more straightforward and easy to understand. Or is he? What exactly is going on in the reading this morning? You might just possibly have had the feeling that it's a bit like one of those jokes that's told among friends where everyone laughs. And you laugh politely, but you're not quite sure what the point was. That can happen too when you're learning a language and the joke is playing on words. And you laugh politely again, but feel that you've missed the point. Now, I'm not sure quite why, but a joke that was around a long time ago when I was in Chile has been rattling around in my head for the 2 weeks or so I've been thinking about this sermon, and I just felt I had to tell it in order to sort of get it out of my system or send it back into the brain archive. It's not too long, so here goes. A Chilean businessman arrives in London only to discover that his wife has failed to pack something essential. So he goes into a gentleman's outfitter's. He doesn't speak English, but the sales assistant, unfazed, is determined to be helpful. He produces some shirts. No, says the Chilean gentleman. And notice you don't shake your head in South America. It's the finger that says no. So the helpful assistant bought out a belt. No. Tries a tie. No. Well, feeling a bit exasperated, the assistant produced a tray of socks, and the Chilean's face lighted up. Eso sí que es, he says. And the assistant said, well, if you knew how to spell it, why didn't you say so in the first place? I'm glad you got it. Sometimes we might feel that things that Jesus says or does are a bit like that. Why doesn't he spell it out more clearly in the first place? Well, there's something big at issue in chapter 7, but it's not that easy to get a handle on. The issue seems to be to do with tradition, observing the extra rules that had been developed over time, partly to make a sharper division so that the Jews, their identity as Jews, stood out very clearly from the surrounding nations. Mark seems to be aware that his readers down the ages might have a problem, and so, as he often does, he provides a sort of helpful explanation about the meticulous washing of hands and pots and pans and fruit and veg. The correct way. But Jesus is funny. He doesn't specifically answer that criticism, the criticism that his disciples weren't sticking to the highest Jewish standards. He seems to wade in with both feet and calls his critics hypocrites. Never a term that's going to win friends and influence people, you might say. The way that ritual rules for washing pots and pans had become important, and hands too, and it might seem a mystery to us. But yes, well, I mean, of course, we know that washing hands is hygienic, and having health and hygiene rules in restaurants is essential. But our water gushes out of taps. In Palestine, water was a precious commodity that was acquired only with effort. And in fact, some scholars say that this ritual washing that was being referred to merely involved taking a thimbleful of water and trickling it down the hand and down to the elbow. That's hardly the NHS-approved way of washing your hands, is it? But the whole issue is a bit like an onion. You peel off one layer, and there's still another underneath, and then another, and another. Jesus was challenged about observing, or rather not observing, the purity laws. But his answer was about observing man-made traditions. The Jews were saying that observing those rules identified you as a true Jew. Jesus and his disciples didn't seem to observe them. So the Jewish opposition hoped to discredit Jesus. He's not one of us, they were trying to say. He's unclean. And therefore, by implication, they were seeking to let people know that Jesus was obviously not a true Jew and his message could be discounted. Jesus' riposte to their condemnation was to point out that these identifying practices that they were so hot on were really only man-made add-ons. To underline the point and show how misguided his opposers were, Jesus gave an illustration in the verses we didn't read about using the extra man-made rules to avoid God-given obligations and doing it under a religious disguise. But if you peel that layer off, and underneath you see that the issue for Jesus and the Pharisees was, who speaks for God today? Who is offering a way of life which honors God? The kingdom Jesus was offering was very different from the edifice that the Pharisees had constructed on their own interpretation of the scripture, the Old Testament, in other words. The arrival of Jesus' kingdom was marked by healing, by feasting with outcasts, by rolling back the powers of darkness, and Jesus said that what he was doing was the fulfillment of scripture. His hearers were faced with a choice. There are debates, aren't there, in our own day, too, which can be difficult. Some Christians argue for one course of action, while other Christians equally earnestly argue for almost the exact opposite, and both use the Bible to support their point of view. You might think of the division of US Christians into supporters and opposers of Trump, but there are plenty of issues nearer to home. Part of being a Christian is to learn the art of spiritual discernment. And part of that, of course, is learning to read and to understand the Bible and test those controversies against it. In the confrontation Jesus was having with the Pharisees, he wanted the people standing by to be clear that the issue of purity was not to do with what entered the body as food, but rather to do with what came out, actions that resulted from inner motivation. But there is a danger for us here, because we can filter Jesus' words through our Western way of thinking. And perhaps think that Jesus is saying that the physical world is bad or unimportant, whereas the spiritual world is good. Is he saying food doesn't matter, but the heart does? Major on the spiritual side of life. That's what's really important. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, no, it isn't. He isn't into a Western philosophy that says that if you can get in touch with your deepest feelings, you'll find your true identity and thereby discover happiness and fulfillment. Jesus was insisting that both good and bad internal actions come from internal spiritual sources, and that therefore the purity laws were pointing to the inner state of human motivations. The Pharisees thought their external regulations would ensure Jewish identity because the Jews, they said, were uniquely God's chosen people, and God wasn't interested in the rest, they thought. But Jesus came to throw open the doors of God's kingdom and show that the way to enter was to repent and believe. The Pharisees' extra rules needed to be swept away, but in a way the original rules still stood. They were signposts. When you reach a destination, you don't need the signposts anymore, not because they were wrong, but because they were right. Jesus says to us all, if you want to be part of the kingdom, open your heart and your mind and let the love of God flow in and then flow out again in love and service to others, offering them the chance to enter the kingdom too, the kingdom of love and joy and forgiveness, of peace and of hope, and of so much more. Amen.